The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
This morning, the scripture comes from Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. And the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to worship with you today. My name's Aaron, and I am the pastor of youth ministry here at LMPC. I add my greetings to Chad, as well as Happy Mother's Day to those who are celebrating today. We're thankful for you, and I'd love to just open us in prayer as we look at these verses this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that your Spirit would open our hearts, would speak into hurting places with the power of the gospel and with truth in a way that strengthens and emboldens us and gives us hope, looking forward, Lord, to what you are doing. And I pray we would respond with trust and generous hearts as we will see this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we just spent 3 weeks just dialed in on this centerpiece in the book of Acts, where God revealed what he meant long ago when he told Abraham, your descendants will be like the stars in the sky, and you are going to be a blessing to all nations. That God's gospel is for all peoples. It's for all the world. But now, I want to just step back really quick and dial all the way out and look big picture at what God has been doing for hundreds of years up to this point before we dial into this passage again. It'll take just a second, but the ancient Near East was a revolving door of conquering empires, Assyrians, Babylonians, the Egyptians from the south, and every time they came in, they would take Israelites back with them, and they were dispersing them and taking groups and capturing them and spreading them all over the world. And soon there are little Jewish communities spread throughout these empires. And then the Greek Empire arrives, and everywhere they go, they Hellenize, which means they are teaching Greek to their conquered territories and bringing a common language as far as the empire would stretch. Soon after, the Romans come and they build infrastructure like the world has never seen. Roads to every corner so you can travel quickly and somewhat more safely than before. And so now, after hundreds of years of occupation, You have the ability to travel almost everywhere, with a common language to speak, with small established Jewish landing zones scattered throughout the world. And at that place in time, God sends his son, our Lord Jesus, right into the center of it all and reveals his gospel. And as his church begins to grow with believers in love with the Lord Jesus, that's when the persecution begins. And they're spread and sent to every corner of the world. And they can't stop talking about their Lord and Savior. I hope you see that God had ordained such a time as this to reveal his gospel, but what felt like hundreds of years of silence to the Israelites, what felt like God was completely unresponsive, was when he was working and preparing the world to meet their greatest need, the redemption of mankind. As they cried out, "How long, O Lord?" God was saying, "It's almost time." So with that, we come to this passage today. Looking at verse 19, Luke says, "Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, and the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." So they spread across the world, believers from Cyprus, which was actually across the sea to the west from Jerusalem, across the Mediterranean, and then believers from North Africa, Cyrene, way down to the south. They end up somewhere, somehow in the north, in Antioch. Now, Antioch is the largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. So one estimate of its population at the time is around 500,000 people. It's in the north, and Syria is considered the gateway between the east and west of the Roman Empire. And you find here just a few bold believers from North Africa, from across the Mediterranean, telling anyone they can meet the good news about the Lord Jesus. And Luke uses a Hebrew metaphor here that's actually used throughout the Old Testament, but it's only used by Luke in the New Testament. He says the Lord's hand was with them, which was understood to mean that the Holy Spirit's power, presence, and approval rested on their efforts. And so I want to look here at how the persecution actually yielded to the preaching of Christ, to gospel proclamation. Persecuted believers going out through the world who can't stop talking about the Lord Jesus. And what's been our theme now for the last few weeks, we've seen how the dividing line between races and ethnic groups is starting to vanish in the church. And so Barnabas arrives in Antioch. He finds a multi-ethnic congregation following the Lord, and he's thrilled. And it was so vastly different than anything the world had seen before that they actually had to come up with a new name for them. So before, there had only been two categories of people, Jews and Gentiles. Now a third group is identified. They begin to call them Christians. But in this third group, it's not separated and different. It's like it's inclusive of both Jew and Gentile. Not only inclusive, it unites them as one. And so hearing that Gentiles are joining the church, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus, the Jerusalem church decides to send Barnabas instead of one of the apostles to confirm what's going on. And what a great choice. Barnabas was from Cyprus himself. He was so well respected by the apostles that they called him the son of encouragement, as you know. Remember, he was the one who went to Saul when nobody else would, and he saw that his faith was sincere and genuine. I think this says something about the Jerusalem church at this stage in its existence. I love that this church, when going to confirm the work of God in another place, didn't send their greatest cynic or risk assessor, but they sent the one who believed that no one is outside of the reach of God's love. You know, and so often the response to a new believer today is, Yeah, we'll see what happens. Barnabas says, let's go see what happened and join what God is doing. Let's encourage it. Let's not wait it out and see if it's real. Let's go and throw wood on the fire and build them up and root them in the gospel. So when Barnabas arrives and he saw what the grace of God had done here in verse 23, it says he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Spirit and faith, and a great number of people are brought to the Lord. So when Barnabas saw what the grace of God had done, he was overjoyed. And I want to stop for just a second and think about how amazing this is. He's amazed by the gospel. He's amazed to see believers come to Christ. But I want you to think about this. It's been possibly 10 years or more since Stephen was murdered and the persecution began. Now, I don't know if you've ever been part of a church plant or if you've been part of a church that's gone through maybe a spiritual awakening or some sort of repentance and revival, a return to God's word. Or maybe in college you had a group of friends that began to own your faith together for the first time. It's no longer your parents' faith, but it was yours, and you began to share stories of what God's teaching and doing. Or in high school in a small group where your friends started to follow Jesus together, and that time was so sweet and precious to you, and the unity of those friendships is life-changing. And I would bet if you've experienced that, you saw how it draws people in, how people long to be part of a community like that. Well, over 10 years before this moment in Antioch, that's exactly what the early church in Jerusalem looked like. Acts 2 says they met daily in their homes. They were sharing meals together. They were telling stories about what God was doing. They were carrying each other's burdens. If anyone had need, the others cared for them and provided for them. They were committed to the apostles' teaching. And it says, God, every day, added to the number those who were being saved. So I would guess Barnabas was thinking at that point in the early church, he was thinking, this is how you grow a church. This is how you transform the world. And then came the persecution. And now these friends who shared the bond of the gospel, friends that loved dearly, daily, sharing their lives together, maybe entering business relationships, maybe in small groups of accountability and encouragement, people that you had discipled and brought into the faith, or maybe the people who brought you into the church. People you love, and the church is ripped apart. And not just sent out to do something, but fleeing for their lives. Relationships torn apart, and the church in Jerusalem quite literally went into quarantine, having to hide behind locked doors. Now, I don't know this, but if I had been there, my heart would have been asking, how is this a good plan? Lord, we had a good plan. Things were good and holy, and your church was growing. Our plans were good and right. What is this? Lord, what are you doing? Isolation, fear, loss of relationship, loss of security, suffering. Now, I want to suggest that part of the reason that Barnabas is filled with joy now in Antioch is because of the suffering back then. When he got there, he said, our suffering was not in vain. When he saw that the suffering they endured was part of God's gospel going through the world and transforming broken lives, he's filled with joy. It was not in vain. Now, I don't know that we're promised to see in full how the hard parts of this story, the suffering that we face now, can be used to further the redeeming work of the gospel in us or in our family or our neighbors, or evangelize a city on the other side of the world as it does here. But we have this book given to us by God, and we see it here, and we see it over the hundreds of years of conquering empires, that God is about redeeming and healing broken sinners. And no empire, no virus, no evil done against his people can stop what he's doing. In fact, it seems here, in spite of all the world's efforts, they're only furthering God's purposes. But I think we see something important here about suffering. What was it specifically that Luke says brought joy to Barnabas? It was the evidence of the grace of God in the lives of others. What brought meaning into the suffering he experienced before was seeing God's grace free and heal and redeem people's lives. Now, I don't know what you're going through. Barnabas got to see that the pain and suffering of the past wasn't meaningless. It wasn't all for nothing. All the relational loss wasn't just unfortunate or bad luck. The pain and suffering of the past somehow, in a way he could have never imagined, took the gospel through Cyprus and Cyrene and all the way up to Syria, and it's opened up the kingdom floodgates for all the world to know and be part of Christ's church. And when he sees it, he is thrilled. Imagine being able to see that all of our loss, all the hurt and uncertainty, all the separation from those we love and miss dearly. Imagine being able to look 10 years into the future and see God's church overflowing. To see our kids walking with the Lord in deep dependence, our friends, our neighbors. To see lost and hurting, broken people finding life and forgiveness in Christ from what we faced in this present time. Now, I don't know that we're promised that we'll see how it all connects, but God has given us this word and shows us here with profound clarity and tenderness that it is true. Believers, there is no pain without a promise. There is no hurt without hope. And there is no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And when Barnabas gets a glimpse of it, his heart is overflowing with joy. Well, I want to look at these next verses where we see this new believing community be immersed in the gospel, yielding to discipleship. What do I mean by that? In verse 25, he writes this. He says, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." So Barnabas follows the Chalmers Center community development plan here. Within crisis and brokenness and distress, he teaches that we need relief. The first step is we need relief from the pain, the crisis, the desperate state that we are in. And when the gospel comes to those disconnected from their God, from themselves and their created being and purpose, from others and from this world, the gospel comes in and brings relief into this desperate state. But then the community development teaches we need rehabilitation from the broken patterns of relating and thinking and believing. And so Barnabas, he doesn't just encourage and clap and say, "Good job." But he sees how much they need a further immersion into the gospel to see how Christ and the work of Christ permeates every sphere and thought pattern of our lives. So Barnabas thinks, "Who do I know who can articulate the gospel with profound clarity and power, and whose life absolutely reflects that power to change someone?" And he says, "Saul." And so this is a humble moment as Barnabas thinks of the gifts of another teacher. I think he might have remembered his time with Saul in Jerusalem before he left for Tarsus, and he thinks, Paul's gifts are what this community needs. And this is kind of the point in Acts where Barnabas begins to fade farther into the background while Saul becomes moving to the forefront. It's a very humble moment as Barnabas acknowledges his gifts and invites him into ministry. And so he gets Saul from Tarsus, and for a year, they teach and equip the new believers in a gospel-centered life. And I wish that you could have been there Monday afternoon as I talked through this with Pastor Joe, and the look on his face as he sat there thinking about the Apostle Paul coming to Lookout Mountain for a year to immerse us in the gospel. He was glowing with radiance. He said, can you imagine? And I can't. I cannot imagine. But I think it's so important to see that what they needed was to see how the gospel affects every sphere of their life. It affects how they think about themselves, how we think about God, how we relate to our families, how we relate to an employer or a neighbor, how we think about money and generosity, how we define need. Every thought, every relationship held captive. And did you see what happened? As they were immersed in the gospel, in discipleship, it was so impactful that they began to be defined by the name of Christ. That's a follower of Christ. That is a follower of Christ. And I love what this discipleship leads to. It yields to unity and generosity in the church. See, the passage ends telling us that a prophet named Agabus predicted through the Spirit that a severe famine would come to the empire. Now, this was a time in redemptive history where God had given prophets who were with and under the apostles' leadership to establish the foundation, the beginning of the church. And Luke tells us that this famine happened under the reign of Claudius in the years 46 to 48 AD, we believe. You see, the Nile down in Egypt in 45 AD completely overflowed its banks and destroyed vast amounts of the grain harvest. And this caused grain prices to soar throughout the empire. Now, when you are in subjugation, when you are the conquered in a vast empire, you are in the absolute back of the rationing line. There was no stimulus plan for you. There was no government assistance. You were daily at risk of starvation. And what's amazing in this passage is that the believers in Antioch, many of which were Gentiles, decide to send help to the believers in Jerusalem. And it appears that they did so before the famine even takes place. They didn't wait and ask, now how much do you have left to raise before your needs are met? And they didn't rush out and hoard all the grain, but they gave generously as they were able. As I read over this and thought through it, I immediately thought of the stories I've heard lately of believers who received a stimulus check that they don't need this time around. And so they've signed it over to families who do. They've signed it over to churches. They've signed it over to the Salvation Army. They've given it to schools and said, give scholarships to families who've lost their jobs. When we do that as a community, people say, that's a follower of Christ. And it's beautiful. But it's amazing again to see the church at this stage in its life. After hundreds of years of the Gentiles being told that they're unclean and stay in the outer courtyard of the temple, there's no sense of bitterness here. No sense of division or need for vengeance. But two churches, think about this, one in Israel, one in Syria. Two churches are absolutely united as they ask this question, how can we serve you? What are your needs? And what are our gifts? What are our resources? How do our gifts and needs intersect, and how can we help you? And so the Jerusalem church gives Barnabas and Saul to immerse them in the gospel, life-changing gospel encouragement. And the Antioch church returns them, it says, sending them back with their arms overflowing with food and gifts. So I want to end with a story a friend sent to me this week. In 1817, there's a young man named Cyrus Kingsbury of Massachusetts. And he was sent here to Tennessee as a missionary to the Cherokee people, and he founded the Brainerd Mission in Chickamauga. And later on, he was sent to Mississippi to serve the Choctaw people, where he also helped found the First Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Mississippi. He also started a boarding school for Choctaw youth, and out of that grew a Presbyterian church in the Tombigbee Presbytery in Mississippi. And then, the way Wikipedia says it, it says Kingsbury's influence on the Choctaw Nation was spectacular. And when the Native Americans were removed from their lands and forced on a 500-mile march to Oklahoma, known as the Trail of Tears, Cyrus was one of the missionaries who went with them. Of the 21,000 Choctaws who made the journey, over half of them died of exposure or malnutrition and disease. And yet, having arrived in Oklahoma and establishing a home and a church, 16 years later, in 1847, what the Irish called the Great Hunger, and what the rest of the world calls the potato famine, was being reported in Ireland. They estimate over 1.5 million Irish died of starvation. Another 1 million fled to find food in another nation. And 25% of Ireland's population was gone. Well, remembering their own suffering and their own loss, the Choctaw were filled with compassion. And so they took an offering. They raised $170 in 1847. That's estimated to be $5,000 today. An astounding amount of money to be raised in those conditions. And they sent it to Ireland. But this year, 173 years after the Choctaw gift, the Irish still remember. There's word that COVID-19 is hitting Native American communities extremely hard, with one of the highest fatality rates. It's reported the Navajo Nation has more confirmed cases per capita of COVID-19 than 48 U.S. states, and their resources are absolutely depleted. And so someone set up a GoFundMe account, started for the Native American communities, and they said this. They said, "It is amazing how many donations have poured in from Ireland with expressions of thankfulness and gratitude for what was done 173 years ago. So far, they've raised $1.8 million. See, they were united by suffering, and now they are forever bound together by their generosity. My prayer is that the Lord would so strengthen us that our suffering would not tear us apart or cause us to fend for ourselves or isolate from the world, but instead, our suffering would turn us towards each other with deep compassion and understanding. Our suffering would turn us towards the hurting with understanding and extravagant love and generosity and the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Please pray with me. Lord, would you grant us trust and hope in this present time? Would you even allow us to look back as the psalmists so often do, to see how far you've brought us? If we can't see the future, Lord, help us look back at how you've worked salvation and faith deep in our hearts all along the way. How you've never left us or forsaken us, even in our darkest times. May we now, as the Antioch church did, receive with open arms the gift of your Son and his gospel, and in turn give back our lives with amazing generosity to you. We love you, Lord, and it is in your Son's precious name that we pray this morning. Amen.